In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name is John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of blood. Not of blood, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall keep thee, preserve thee all the days of thy life, thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though we be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What a wonderful celebration this has been. Thank God for 57 years. I remember as I look back, I worked with my brother Bob in the early formation of the church for several years. I worked first as the janitor, the secretary, the assistant pastor, and then God opened the door and let me become pastor. So you janitors and you toilet wash out people and you floor sweepers and nursery keepers and secretaries, hold on, you may one day be right here where I am. Who would have ever thought that I would have been here? But here I am. There were struggles. There were times of difficulty. There were times when we didn't know whether the offerings would make it for the week or not. But God has been so good to this church, to this people. And through all the struggles and all the trials and all the valleys and all the difficulties, it's been worth it all. And I'm glad tonight that we're together again as a church family. You know, a lot of churches are closing their doors on Sunday night. They don't have enough, and some of it, as my dad used to say, to sit up with a dead Yankee. Apologize to you folks back there from Michigan. But that's just the way it was back in the South back in those days. But I'm glad. You just look around. There's no way of closing this place down. It's just a great Sunday night crowd, and I praise God for your faithfulness. May the Lord bless you as we share together. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18. Find your place in this great story, this great chapter. You know, there's no book in all the world like the Bible. I challenge you to read it every day, to memorize it. I had a letter from a man over in, a pastor over in Georgia this week. He said, "Dr. Barber, I just want you to know that your memorization of the scripture and recitation challenged me to memorize God's word by themes and by chapters." And he said, "It's been the best blessing of my life." Let me challenge you to read God's word every day, to hide God's word in your heart every day. I'm going to read now from 1 Kings chapter number 18. I'll begin at verse number 20, and I shall read down through verse number 40. And I'm going to read after we pause in a moment of prayer. Father, we are grateful for this hour, for this time, for this fellowship, for this anniversary celebration, for all that you've done for this church in 57 years. Every little boy and girl that's come in on a bus, every mother and daddy that's knelt at this altar, every young man and young woman and grandparents and families that have been brought together, homes that have been salvaged, souls that have been saved, missionaries that have been sent to the ends of the earth. How grateful we are for all that thou hast done. Now bless the reading of thy word, and may it just kind of reach out and grab all of us tonight and bring us under arrest by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would preserve us now in time as you prepare us for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse number 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, and till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, as they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. What a wonderful story. Can I tell you that at the time of the writing and the taking place of this story, that things were in turmoil in Israel and conditions were deteriorating day by day. To begin with, King Ahab, who sat on the throne, was the most evil of all the kings of Israel. That's what the Bible says. You can read it in 1 Kings 16. Don't turn there now, but when you get home, read that. Besides all that, he married Jezebel, the daughter of a pagan king. He built an altar to Baal. He did more to provoke God to anger than all the kings before him. Now, it was at this point that Elijah comes on the scene. And ladies and gentlemen, things begin to happen when the man of God comes on the scene. He conducted a one-day debate with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And I want to tell you, Hollywood could never stage a drama like this. This is God's doings, and it is wonderful in our eyes. I'm entitled the message, Repairing the Altar of the Lord. I want you to look at verse 30. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the key that unlocks the door to revival. We'll never have revival in our nation, in our church, in our homes, in our families, unless and until we repair the altars of the Lord that are broken down in our lives. Now I want you to notice in the first place the prophet's challenge. And I just have 33 of these, so sit back and relax. The prophet's challenge, it's in verses 21 through 23. First, there are two opinions there in verse 21. Remember that Elijah said, "How long do you halt between two opinions? Make up your mind if you're going to serve God or you're going to serve the gods of this pagan world." And my friend, that ought to be echoed in the churches all over America tonight. There are a lot of people who have not yet made up their mind that they're going to plunge in, get their feet wet, and then dive in and serve God with all of their hearts and souls and minds and bodies and spirits and money and time and energy and ability and talent and all that God's entrusted us with. Make up your mind. That's what he said. Then there's an unreasonable odds in verse 22. Remember, Elijah said, "I'm just one, and they've got 450. Wow. The odds were stacked against him. But God. But God. There's a call to action in verse 23. The prophet Elijah said, "Now, let these folks choose a bullock. Let them cut it up, put it on the altar. No fire. I'll choose one, whichever one's left. I'll cut it up. I'll put it on the altar with no fire." Call for action. We need some action in our world tonight. From the White House to the courthouse to the schoolhouse to the church house. We need leadership. We need action. We need to move forward. There's no time or room for retreat. We cannot back up. We cannot sit down. We cannot turn around. We have a great future ahead of us. And God is not only in our future, He is our future. I see in the second place a proposition offered in verse 24. "Let them therefore give us two bullocks." Verse 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answers by fire. Let him be God." And the people said, "Sounds like a good deal to me. It is well spoken." I remember several years ago, I was in a toy store. I believe I told this story, but you've forgotten it, and I could hardly remember it myself, and I know you don't remember it. I was in a toy store, and I love toys. I was looking at toys. I'm in my second childhood. Some of you ought to be. You'd be better off if you didn't have a good childhood to start with, so get in the second one. So I was standing there looking at the toys, and I felt something nudging at my leg. And I looked down, there was a little boy I'd take him to be 6 or 7 years old. Had a toy pistol in his hand. He said to me, "Mister, I'm going to shoot the devil, but I'm going to let God live." I thought, "Let God live? Wow." Some of you will remember about 1967 that a bunch of sawdust brain theologians over in one of the southern states came up with a theory that God is dead. Newspapers all over America carried that story. God is dead. Well, I have some questions for those so-called theologians that are masquerading as preachers and educators. When did he die? What was the cause of his death? Who preached his funeral? Where did they bury him? Who were his pallbearers? Who sang at his funeral? Wasn't you, was it, John? No. Who sent the flowers? Why didn't they notify the next of kin? I'm here to tell you tonight, God is alive. I answered that stupid theory that came out in all the newspapers and magazines of America with a little poem that I wrote, and I've given it to you several times. I'm going to give it to you one more time. This may be the last time, so listen carefully. "God is dead, the theologians say, but I know he's not. I talked to him today. Dead never to live again, they claim, but alive to save through his son's dear name. Alive! Alive, let it be said, God will be living when the theologians are dead. God's alive. What a petition that was. What a proposition that was. Now, I'm coming to number three, if you're numbering. A petition to Baal in verses 26 and 29. Notice Elijah's sense of humor. Don't you like people to have a sense of humor? I don't want to be around any old gripe that doesn't have a sense of humor. I say something that I think is a little bit cute to them, and they just, you know, you go into a store and you try to make conversation with a clerk, or a motel, and you try, no sense of humor. Elijah had one. Look at what he said. Cry aloud, he said to those 450 prophets of Baal. He said, maybe your God is talking on the cell phone, or texting, or twittering. Or maybe he's chasing an enemy somewhere in a battle. Or maybe he's on vacation. Or he may be taking a nap and needs to be awakened. I'm glad our God never sleeps. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Our God is awake. He's alive. God didn't wake up this morning and say, uh-oh, it's March the 6th. I better go down and see what's happening at anniversary day. No, God didn't wake up this morning. And the reason God didn't wake up this morning, he didn't go to sleep last night. What a wonderful God we are serving. He's alive. He's awake. And he's waiting for you to call on his name. I see the reaction of the prophets of Baal in verses 28 and 29. They took Elijah at his word. They cried aloud, verse 28 says, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, or any that regard it. For 3 long hours, from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they cried, they hollered, they wept, they cut themselves, they bled, the blood gushed out. But they got no answer. The psalmist said in Psalm 135 at verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Ladies and gentlemen, there's but one true and living God, and he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who made us in his own likeness and in his own image, and has remade us in the likeness and image and person of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. 3 hours, no answer. I see number four, the program of rebuilding. Look again at verse 30. And Elijah, verse 30 tells us, repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. Can I say to you tonight, there's some altars in your lives and mine that need to be repaired. We've let them get in disarray. I think about the altar of private devotion. By the way, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you sue for loving favor as your guide today? I think the classic example of devotion is Jacob. In Genesis chapter number 32 and verse 24, the Bible says, I love this verse. I wish I knew how to read it. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Can I tell you tonight, my friend, there's some things that will never get straightened out in your life until you learn to get alone with God. Jacob was alone. Family's not around. The merchants are not around. Nothing is in his way. He's simply alone with God. We need to repair that altar of devotion and learn to get alone with God. Then I see there's the altar of public worship. So many people are neglecting their worship in these days. They think they've done God a favor if they trot off to church on Sunday morning, sing a few hymns, and drop a quarter in the offering plate and shake the preacher's hand. And see you next Sunday. Maybe. Maybe. Public worship. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And all the more, inasmuch as you see the day coming, approaching. What day? The day of the return of our Lord. You know what? It is far more important that we're in church today than it was last Sunday. We're a week nearer His return. Are you looking for it? Or are you looking for Friday? Are we looking for His return? Do we meet together for worship? Or do we just meet together? You can meet together anywhere. But this is a place of worship. This is God's house. This is the house of the Lord. This is where we sing the songs of Zion. This is where we preach the gospel of Christ. I give you two reasons why some people don't go to church. Are you ready for this? Number one, they're looking for a bargain counter religion with a 50% discount and a double your money back guarantee on what little they give to the church. Now, I want to tell you something. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, shares nothing, sacrifices nothing, does nothing, is worth exactly that. Second reason people don't go to church, they're looking for church that doesn't hurt their feelings. They're looking for a church that doesn't trouble their conscience. They're looking for a church that doesn't disturb their status quo. In other words, they're looking for a perfect church. By the way, if you want to know why Worth Baptist Church is not a perfect church, go home and look in the mirror. My daddy used to say to his congregation, "Now, folks, if you find a perfect church, don't you join it. You'll ruin it the minute you get in it." Now, we do not have a perfect church. There is no perfect church. But thank God we've got a perfect book. Amen. Tells us about a perfect Savior that made a perfect sacrifice to provide a perfect salvation and is gone to prepare a perfect place for us to live in eternity in perfect peace. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. I see there's another altar that we need to rebuild, not only that private devotion and that public worship, but personal separation. Now, I'm not going to win any points right here. I can tell you that right now. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now watch this, "and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There are two things as I see. Come out and touch not. I'm convinced that a Christian's hand ought not to be so shaped that it would fit around a beer bottle, or fingers that would hold a cigarette, or a mouth that would utter vain things. I know that's not popular preaching, but you know what? God didn't call me to be a popular preacher. If He had, He would have named me Joel. Hello? Help me out, folks. You can see they left me up here right by myself. And I want to tell you something. There was a time when preachers called sin, sin. And they cried out against dance halls and show businesses and drinking and smoking and carousing and cursing and all the rest. Where are the bold voices today? We've hidden behind the skirts. We've decided this is a new age. We've decided it's the 21st century and you don't talk about hell and you don't talk about judgment and you don't talk about clean living and you don't talk about separation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's in the book. And God wrote the book. and the book has not changed. By the way, it doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. God got it right the first time. Well, I'm going to get off that one because I'm not getting too far. But then I see the altar of positive service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There it is. Don't look like this world. Don't act like this world. Don't smell like this world. Don't walk like this world. I heard Dr. Norris say, if I see something that walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and swims like a duck, I call it a duck. Be not conformed to this world. This world is not my home. This world's not going to see me through to the glory world. This world is not going to help us on to God. Come out from among the world. Be not conformed to the world. Don't let them set your standards. Young people, don't let this world set the standards that you have for a living. Thank God for our youth pastor that tells them the right way. Isn't it great to have somebody like that? Not a youth pastor that gets up and just says, well, do what you want to do and dress like you want to dress. Go where you want to go and act like you want to act. No, this man says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Then I see, I'm going to lose some of you here for sure. I already lost a great number of you, but I'm going to lose the rest of you here. Altar of productive stewardship. I read in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Somebody says, but now, preacher, that Malachi 3, that's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Yeah, and so is Psalm 23. You know what Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. Oh, I love to quote Jesus. He said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Wow. Remember when you went to get a cone of ice cream? Do they even sell cones of ice cream now? When I was a kid, we'd go get to the ice cream store and they'd start piling it on. I'd just say, keep on piling it on. Press it down. Shake it together. Make it run over. That's the way I liked it. And you know, that's what Jesus said he'd do for us. Can I tell you tonight, you do not get in order to give. You give in order to get. And the more you give, the more you get. That's the way God planned it. That's his principle. It must not be violated. We know that the world system of economics and philosophy of economics begins with the word get. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, dare anybody to touch it. But God's philosophy begins with the word give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now I see a prayer that was answered, verses 36 through 38. I'm going to read that again. I know I read it, but I want you to listen to it again. By the way, it's a very short prayer. Only has 63 words. Now don't you count them while I'm reading. I'm telling you how it has 63 words. By the way, a short prayer will reach the throne if you don't live too far away. Here it is. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And you know what happened? Well, the next verse tells us what happened. I love it. Verse 38, then, after this simple prayer, then, we don't have to make long, flowering prayers to God. He hears simple prayers. I read about Sam Pete Jones, the Methodist preacher. Some guy got up in one of his services and prayed one of these long, flowing prayers, God omnipotent, God omniscient, God this, on and on and on and on and on. And when we finally got through, Sam Jones stood up and said, let us all vomit. I'm saying to you tonight, God hears a simple prayer, even the prayer of a little child. Doesn't the Bible say a child shall lead them all? I want to say again tonight, thank God for the bus ministry. bringing these little children in. You never know. I read a story about a German schoolmaster. And it's said of him that every time one of his little boys came in the classroom, he bowed over to them. He bowed over to them. And somebody asked him, well, why on earth do you do that? He said, well, you never can tell who one of them is going to be. And he was right, because one of them was Martin Luther, the great reformer. Be good to the little children. Don't disdain those little kids. I know they got snotty nose and dirty clothes and worn out shoes, and they may talk back to you, but speak back kindly to them, because they don't get much of that at home. Well, I'm going to get off of that, but I want to tell you what happened. The fire of the Lord fell. The fire of the Lord. And look, it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water. I'm sure that the modernists would say that was kerosene oil, some kind of fluid that they poured around that altar and all that stuff. Bible says it's water. Amen. What does that mean? It means water. Yeah. Don't try to put something in the Bible that isn't there. Just take it for what it says. You'll be better off. We use water to put out fire, and God used fire to put out water. Isn't he a wonderful God? Fire fell from God. There's the prayer that was answered. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. How dare you ever leave home or start a day without first seeking divine wisdom and counsel and guidance? I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness over the very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. And so I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet him in the morning if you want him through the day. I see one more thing. Or two more things, I'm sorry. I wasn't looking at my notes right. A proclamation that was made. It's in verse 39. The Lord, he is the God. They repeated it. You know, if God says it one time, that ought to be enough, but he's making sure we understand. He is God. The Lord, he is God. Then I see the prophet's massacre in verse 40. Elijah said, get that crowd together. Don't let any of them escape. Bring them all down to the brook. I don't know what the manner of killing was, but I think it was beheading. So I think he cut the heads off of 450 prophets of Baal. Let me tell you, rebellion against God is a sin, and sin is a crime that is punishable by death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ladies and gentlemen, life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Altar's open. If God's spoken to you, you don't have to wait till we sing or pray. If God has said something to your heart tonight, God has shown you an altar that needs to be rebuilt in your life, needs to be repaired. Strike a few more nails, put a little more concrete in it, build you an altar, repair the altar of private devotion. That's so important. That's where it all starts. It doesn't start at the church, it starts at the home. And parents, let me encourage you, get your family together around an altar prayer in your home. You know, what I remember most in my growing up years is not fishing trips and riding bicycles and skating on skateboards and going to ball games. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not looking down on those things unless they've taken the place of what is first place. The thing I remember is when my daddy gathered our family around, just nine of us kids, gathered us around and read a few verses of scripture and had a prayer, sent us off for the day. And we're still doing that in our home, and I hope that you are. And by the way, it's a good time to tell you the Golden Moments with God is a good devotional book for that. And I want to ask you tonight, is there an altar that needs repaired in your home, in your family, in your experience, in your life? God has said something new about repairing an altar. I want you to step out of your seat. We're not going to tarry long. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to embarrass you. But if God has spoken to your heart and you feel like there's an altar that needs to be repaired, come on down right now. Don't wait on somebody else. They may not come. Just step out right now on your own. Father, speak to all of our hearts. Help us to repair those altars that so badly need repairing in our homes and in our lives. Salvage our homes. Save our young people. Take care of our children. Keep them from danger and harm and evil and serious illness. Bless this service and this altar service right now to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed while we sing.